We read the Word of God from Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they all consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, he is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Thus far, the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? Not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? Since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 22 treats the subjects of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Lord's Day 22, therefore, is about the believer's glorious end. All men have an end. The wicked, too, have their end. And Psalm 37 that we read speaks of the end of the wicked. The end of the wicked is to be destroyed. The wicked is that man that brought wicked devices to pass, that man who drew his sword and his bow after the people of God and to oppress them and made their life misery in the world, and who all the while prospered, seeming to bask in the favor of God, that man has an end. And that end is to be destroyed. To be destroyed altogether, to be cut off, to be cast out of the earth forever. And that end of the wicked contrasts with the end of the believer. The believer who endured the oppression of that ungodly person. The believer who was harried by that sword and that bow, and who endured all the wicked speech of the ungodly, and whose life in the world was therefore one of extreme difficulty. He has an end too. The end of the believer is peace. He shall inherit the earth, and he shall see the end of the ungodly. And he shall dwell in the land, in the language of the psalm, that he'll dwell in heaven, to live and to praise with God forever. And it's those two sharp, contrasting, antithetical ends that form the thread of the psalm, Psalm 37. And it is the believer's end that Lord's Day 22 treats. Lord's Day 22 says nothing about the end of the ungodly. Lord's Day 22 treats the end of the believer, but you have to understand that end of the believer that we confess concerning ourselves, this is our end. Our end is to be raised to eternal glory that contrasts with the end of the ungodly. You may never forget that contrast. Now, the calling of Psalm 37, therefore the calling to us tonight, is to consider both ends. You need to consider your own end. Your words need to be the words of Psalter number 107, Lord, teach me my end. You and I need to consider our end. We need to know our end, because that has a real positive sanctifying effect in the heart and life of the believer. That gives to the believer patience to endure whatsoever God sends him in this life. That gives to the believer hope in the face of many hopeless situations in this life. That gives to the believer strength to press on in his pilgrim's journey here below. He has to consider his end. Lord, teach me my end. That has a real positive sanctifying effect on the believer to consider his end because it humbles him. What are my days here on the earth in comparison to the endless stretches of eternity? What am I here on the earth but a weak and a frail and a failing creature in comparison to what I will be in heaven, able to serve God perfectly? Pride in the church, where members of the church vaunt themselves against one another, or against office bearers, or against the whole institution of the church itself. They vaunt themselves. They spew out venomous speech. That's pride. My question to them is this: don't you know your end? All men have an end. What is your end? Where are you going? That'll change our lives. The consideration of where we're going. Because you must not only consider your end, but you have to consider the end of the ungodly. The end of the ungodly is to perish. His whole life was nothing. It amounted to nothing. It was less and lighter than vanity itself. Even if he spread himself like a great big bay tree, even if he brought all his wicked devices to pass, so that he succeeded in all of his persecution of God's people, he brought it all to pass. His end, his eternity, is to perish forever. Don't you know that? You see, that has a positive sanctifying effect, that you and I consider that end of the ungodly. You have to understand, you don't preach about the end of the ungodly because that's going to change the ungodly. No one's been scared by the fires of hell into conversion. No one has. The fires of hell don't convert anybody. God's grace does. The ungodly can't consider their end. They don't. You can tell them all about their end. They don't consider it. It has no change. Does that bring to them? They scoff at it, and they mock at it, and they ridicule it. God tells us about the end of the ungodly so we can consider it. We can see in what peril ungodly men stand. And we must consider that end of the ungodly so that we, first of all, never fret and become angry and bitter when the ungodly bring into our lives all their trouble. When the child of God suffers at the hand of the ungodly, the grave temptation to him is to become furiously angry and bitter. He's been rubbed raw spiritually. He thinks the ungodly is going to get away with it. No, he won't. Consider his end. Cease from anger. Don't fret because of the ungodly. And you and I too must consider the end of the ungodly, because then we'll never envy them. Sometimes the child of God sees the ungodly. He prospers. He's wicked. He's openly, blatantly wicked. And he prospers. He brings all his wicked devices to pass. And the child of God says, I wish I could do that. And he envies him. He envies his success. He envies his good life that he has in the world. He envies the ungodly. Don't do that. Don't envy them, so you imitate them in all their evil ways, in all their wicked tricks and devices. Don't envy them. Consider their end. The end of the ungodly is to perish altogether. And so we have to consider tonight our end. That's the main point, of course. We have to consider our end. But we also have to, in connection with that, consider the end of the ungodly, its contrast. So let's look at this psalm under the theme, the end of the upright man. Let's notice, first of all, whose end. Let us notice, secondly, his end at death, the moment of death. And let's finally, his end forever. You have to understand, when we talk about an end, we are not talking about the end of someone's life. That his days now are finished here on the earth. Man was made to exist forever. Man is not immortal. Only the believer becomes immortal. The unbeliever in hell never becomes immortal. He exists forever, but he didn't live. Man was made to exist forever. And his life on earth is a tiny, tiny sliver of his existence. So that if we can compare, let's say, the circumference of the earth, let's say that's man's whole existence, the circumference on earth, his life on earth is one little hair's breadth of that distance. His life on earth is a minuscule part of his existence. His life on earth, when that life on earth comes to an end, you might say the major portion of man's existence is now made reality. Whether that end is eternal life in heaven or that end is eternal death in hell. The end of man is then the goal of man's life here on earth. That his life here on earth leads to a certain end, a certain goal. That whole life leads to that goal, whether that goal is in heaven or whether that goal is eternal death in hell. And Lord's Day 22 focuses our attention on the glorious end of the believer. You may never forget this about yourself, believers, people of God. You have a glorious end. Whatever characterizes your life here on the earth, whether it's a relatively easy life, the life of the believer is never easy, or whether that life is characterized by sorrow and heartache and affliction and tribulation day after day after day after day. So they're like the psalmist of Psalm 88. Wave upon wave of trouble. Whatever characterizes that end, the end of the believer, the goal of his life is glorious. And that's what Psalm 32 is talking about. Behold, or mark, says the psalmist, mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. We're talking about the end of the perfect and the upright man. That's the end of the believer. That's the end of the one who, in the language of Psalm 22, is united to Christ, his head. He's a member of Christ's body. He belongs to Christ. And the psalm here calls that person, calls you and me, perfect and upright. Only the perfect and the upright man has this glorious end. And so we have to understand what it means that man is perfect and upright. God, first of all, is perfect and upright. He is the perfect and upright one. He is perfect, first of all, because He is infinite, boundless, pure perfection. God has need of nothing. God is fully satisfied with God. That's what the Scripture says about God. He is a rock, and His way is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. If God is God, God is perfect. He is perfection itself. And secondly, God is upright. Uprightness emphasizes what is genuine. What you see on the outside is also what it's like on the inside. There is a correspondence and a harmony between the inner and the outer life. Uprightness is the polar opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is this: what you see on the outside is the antithesis of what you see on the inside. God is upright. And that uprightness of God is this: God is who He reveals Himself to be. You'll never be disappointed in God. You'll be never disappointed in any work of God. Because God is who He reveals Himself to be. He is exactly who He tells us He is. He does exactly what He tells us He will do. God is upright. He is perfect and He is upright. And one time God made men, a man, perfect and upright. He made that man to be a creaturely reflection of His perfection and His uprightness, so that that man in His perfection was sinless. That man in His perfection sought in all things the glory of God, and that man was upright too. What you saw with regard to Him is who He was. Who He was in His outer life was who He was on His inner life as well. That outer life was merely the reflection of His inner life. And that man fell. That man fell into sin, and man became vanity and falsehood and hypocrisy. All that was in him that was light became darkness, and he became one big hypocrite. That's what characterizes man today. Man only lets you see what he wants you to see. And he calculates every appearance and every word so that you only see what he wants you to see. And there is no truth in the inward parts. That's what you have to understand about man. Man is fallen. Man may present to you a very upright face, but inside the natural man, there is no truth. He is all lies. God determined in that black and fallen and lying and hypocritical human race, God determined to reveal His perfection and His uprightness in a far higher and more glorious way than He ever did in Adam. There is a perfect and an upright man. And that perfect and upright man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and upright God, become man. That perfect and upright man, you have to understand, first of all, is Jehovah God. He is the eternal and the natural Son of God. He is God's only begotten Son. He is the I am that I am. He is the perfect and the upright God. And that perfect and upright God became flesh. He took the nature, that flesh of Mary, which by nature had no truth in it. That flesh of Mary that hated God and hated the neighbor. That flesh of Mary that was full of hypocrisy. He took that flesh. And in that flesh he became the perfect and the upright man. He made that flesh powerful to love God again. And in that flesh, in his love for God and his love for his people, in that flesh, he laid that flesh down as the perfect sacrifice to God for the sin of all his people. And because he did that, God raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And he lives now in heaven as the perfect and the upright man. That's who Jesus is. That's what his challenge was. His challenge to the church and to the world, which of you convinceth me of sin? And none could. And it's only in Christ. Only in Christ. That there can be perfect and upright men, women, and children. You have to say that about the believer. You have to say that about yourself. I am perfect and upright. You are perfect and upright in Christ. You're perfect and upright in Christ, first of all, because in Christ, God forgives you all your sins. And He imputes to you the perfect righteousness of Christ as your very own. And He declares you before the bar of His justice that you are perfect and upright. That's the legal reality of the believer before the judgment seat of God, as the believer is in Jesus Christ. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God does not behold iniquity in Israel. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And two, the believer is perfect and upright according to the new man in Christ. The new man in Christ, your and my new man, is perfect. He loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loves the neighbor as himself. And that new man, too, is who you and I really are. We do love God. We do love His Word. We do hear His Word. Do you understand? That's a principle. That's a small beginning. You understand that the child of God doesn't always show that. Doesn't. Look at David. He was a perfect and upright man. And you can see the wicked smile on his face as he wrote out the letter consigning Uriah to death in battle. Folded it up, put it in an envelope, gave it to Uriah himself to deliver to Joab. He did that. We are beset as perfect and upright men and women, children, by many infirmities and many sins. And we bear yet our flesh. And this is the evidence of the perfect and upright man. He hates his sin. He hates his sin. He turns from his sin. He seeks forgiveness for his sin. He fights against his sin. That's what David did. See David in Psalm 51. After he stole Bathsheba and killed her husband, David was angry at his sin. And David warned sinners to turn from their sin. There's the perfect and the upright man. And that perfect and upright man, therefore, is perfect in Christ. He is in that new man, perfect and upright. And his life is the manifestation of it. David shows his perfectness and his uprightness when he was sorry for his sin, when he hated it, when he didn't walk in guile. And so also the believer. With a believer, this is what we must always strive for. I know there's things in your life and my life. I don't want everybody to know. But we must be who we are. We can't be a pack of fakes. We must be who we are. We must be who we are with one another. Show the harmony between the inward and the outward. Fakeness, any fakeness in life, is hypocrisy. It's really the work of the devil. We can't be fake. We must be perfect and upright. And that perfect and upright man, you understand, who is joined to Christ, he has an end. That end was appointed to him from all eternity. He doesn't have that end, and this is a very important point, he doesn't have that end because he's a perfect and upright person. He has that end because that end was appointed to him from all eternity. And according to that appointment, to that glorious end, God made him a perfect and upright man in Jesus Christ. Here you have the ultimate source of every man's end. Every man's end was determined before the mountains were brought forth or ever God had formed the earth and the world. The end of every man, whether that is the glorious end of the believer in heaven or the ignominious end of the unbeliever in hell, that was determined by God. That's the humbling thing about the end. When you consider your end, where you and I are going and where the ungodly are going, that's humbling because it brings you right up against God. God's sovereignty, God's eternal love for His church, and God's righteous severity against the ungodly. It brings you up against that humbling reality that the end of all men is not determined by man. Not determined by man at all. Where man goes is the result of the determinate counsel and appointment of God. Where I go as a believer is the result of the gracious choice of God, of me, a wretched sinner, whose end shouldn't be any different from the ungodly's. And God set His love on me and appointed me to my end in heaven. And you understand too that though we say that that end is heaven, and the end of the unbeliever is hell, we already have our end We already possess it. That's true, really, with regard to the ungodly, too. The ungodly's life is a living hell. That's what the psalm impresses. He has all kinds of things in the world, and he has a nice life that he builds for himself in the world, but his life is a living hell. I can prove that to you from the psalm. It says that he's cursed. Not he will be cursed, he is cursed. God is angry with the wicked every day. God pours out his wrath upon the ungodly every day. God speaks to the ungodly every day. You may never think God is silent. God is never silent. God speaks to the ungodly every day. And he speaks in his wrath. And that wrath turns everything in that man's life to his destruction. He already has his end too. His life's a living hell. And so does the believer have his end already. That's what the catechism talks about. I feel now in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. That's to receive your end. Eternal joy is what heaven is going to be like. And eternal joy is what God gives to his people now in their hearts. Glum people. That's my question for Christians. They're glum. Big sad sacks. All they do is ever complain. You never hear a positive thing out of their mouth. What is their problem? And my question to them is this. Don't you experience eternal joy? I do. You can have a miserable day, miserable week, miserable month, miserable year. But on the inside, I'm happy. Because when God joins us to Jesus Christ by faith, then the light of eternal joy floods into the mind and the heart and the soul of the believer. And that drives away the night of his ignorance, the night of his oppressive guilt, the night of the bondage of sin and misery. That eternal joy floods into his soul, and that eternal joy is to know God as his God. God, my joy, my boundless joy. It's to know that God has forgiven me all my sins. It's to know that I'm justified before him. It's to know that my end is to go to heaven to be with God forever. It's to know that all that I might suffer in this life, all of the trial and all of the affliction and all of the suffering must serve my salvation. That none of that can tear me away from or out of the hands of God. That none of that can ultimately hurt me at all. It must all serve my profit. That's eternal joy. And to have that joy, is to have heaven now. And with that eternal joy, the believer then lives in this life with his mind and his goal and his heart and all his affections set on heaven. Because heaven is the end that God has appointed to him. Heaven is the end that God has promised to him. And the believer longs for that end. That longing isn't so strong when we're young. And I think that's one of the main purposes that God uses wicked people for. Why does God let wicked people hurt his people? Why does he do that? Because they must serve us. They must serve us. I think especially in this. They make us seek heaven. Our life can be so nice down here. We don't even want to go to heaven. We have so much food and we have so much fun. And we have so many pleasures. We forget about heaven. Heaven's the farthest thing from our mind. And God uses wicked people who call us evil names and who make our life misery on the earth, who hurt us in ways that are inexpressible. And in that, they serve us. They serve us by redirecting our thoughts and our minds and our whole life at times to seek heaven and our end. And so mark the perfect man and see that his end is peace. It's all peace. That's true at the moment of his death. The moment of his death in his soul, his end is peace because he goes right to heaven. Your soul is your spiritual side. God made man a corporal, fleshly being, and that man is related to the earth and related to the animals. Man is not an animal, but he's related to them by that fleshly side. Animals are all flesh. Their soul is in their blood. When you pour out the blood of an animal on the ground, you've poured out his soul. And that's because even with regards to his soul, he's fleshly. Man is fleshly too, but man has a spiritual side, his soul. And in that, man is related to the angelic realm. Angels are pure spirits. They have no form. And man is related to that spiritual side. Man was made by God to bridge the two great realms of the cosmos. The two great realms of the cosmos are the spiritual and the earthly and corporal. And man was made to bridge those two great realms because God intends to unite those two realms into one in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ became man. That's why he had to become a man. He had to be the head in whom all of the creation is united into one. And man as a creature stands in those two realms. He stands in the earthly and corporal realm, and he stands in the spiritual and the heavenly realm. And at the moment of death, his soul is immediately, miraculously, powerfully, efficaciously taken to heaven. Souls don't just fly off to heaven, you understand. That's not what happens to souls. That it happens to souls of men. I would say now with fallen man, souls plunge precipitously into hell at the moment of death. For a soul to go to heaven is a wonder of grace. And that catechism indicates that my soul is taken up to be with my head, to be with God. So that though death is the last enemy, and death is that violent and distasteful sundering of body and soul, I have hope in death. I don't want to die. It's unnatural to want to die. I want to live. I don't want to go through that experience. or my soul and body are ripped apart. The believer only says he looks forward to death, not because death is so wonderful, but because of his end. To depart. To be with Christ. To be finished with the body of death. And to begin really to live. That's how you have to look at the death of a believer. Death is swallowed up of life. You don't often see that. Not with your eye. You see death, as it were, swallowing down a life. Death gets his greedy hands on someone. And he clutches them. And death pulls that person relentlessly down into the grave. And you would say, death is winning! Not for the believer. Death can lay his icy hand on me. But I have the victory over death. Because at the moment of death, the believer goes to heaven. His communion with Christ is never interrupted, not for a single moment, though his body goes down into the grave to rot. Mark the upright man. His end is peace. Peace at the moment of death, but peace also at the second coming of Christ. The hope of the believer concerning his end is not only a hope with respect to his soul, but a hope also with respect to his body. The body of the believer now, I think I have a love-hate relationship with my body. It's my body. God gave it to me. And man always gives evidence throughout his life of being very solicitous about his body. He can do that by complaining about his body. He doesn't like his body that God gave to him. He likes somebody else's body and wants that body. He's showing that he cares about his body. He pays great attention to his body, puts makeup on it, maybe gets injections, combs his hair, puts on nice clothes. He's being very solicitous about his body. And that's because man cannot imagine life without a body. I cannot imagine life without a body in heaven. I don't know what that's going to be like. That's a very strange existence. Can you imagine life without a body? I cannot imagine life without a body. I want my body back. The problem is, now my body is a very unwilling servant of the Lord. It's a body of death. It's a body in which sin dwells. It's a body that's polluted and defiled with sin. It's a body that seemingly fights me at every turn. So that my spirit can be willing, but my flesh is weak. And so I have hope in my end also for this body of mine. That when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, He'll summon that body out of the dust. He will recreate that body by His glorious power and make that body like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Christ as He was raised from the dead, and Christ now as He sits at the right hand of God, that's the pattern. That's the pattern, and that's the power of the recreation of our bodies. We'll be made like Him. Powerful, immortal, incorruptible, spiritual bodies. Bodies that no longer are under the power of the curse, return to dust, ye sons of men. Bodies that are no longer weak. Bodies that are no longer bodies of death, but bodies that are powerful and willing in the service of the Lord. Those are the bodies that God will give us by the miracle of His grace. We won't be flesh and blood anymore. Oh, we'll have a body. Very real body, as real as it is now. But it won't be flesh and blood. It'll be a body whose animating power is the Spirit of the risen Lord. So we'll be able to run and never weary. Behold the upright man. His end is peace. All peace. And in that body, and that soul made glorious, the believer will inherit eternal salvation, perfection. Perfection of a heaven and earth made one, where there is no sin and no death and not even any possibility of it for eons and eons and eons. A blessed inheritance. And this will be heaven. Catechism points to this, to praise God in that perfection forever. Heaven will be to tell God every day and with all your might, with your whole being, how wonderful He is. How wonderful He is. For all His mighty acts and all His wonderful ways and all His inscrutable judgments. And because God is infinite, you will never be able to come to the end of telling God how wonderful He is. You see, the end of the perfect and upright man is peace. Mark him. In that marking of that man, you have to contrast his end, peace and all peace, with the end of the wicked. That's part of the marking. The wicked who bring all their wicked devices to pass, who oppress the righteous, who spread themselves out in the earth like a great big bay tree. Their end will be to be destroyed altogether. Their end will be to be cut off. God will tear them in pieces who God forget. And so, when you mark the end of the upright, and in so doing contrast that with the end of the wicked, never envy the wicked. Don't imitate the wicked. Don't worry about the wicked. They can do nothing against you. There, in the hands of God, He'll handle them. He will bring them to their end. Certainly and infallibly and terribly. So that you will be able in the new heaven and new earth to search the length and breadth of all creation for that wicked person. And he will not be found. To find him, you must look down. Down, 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 down into hell. That's his end. And mark that man, that perfect and upright man. Mark him with respect to yourselves. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for all your salvation, if you're genuine in your life,
No hypocrite. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you cast off all confidence in yourself, and you hate your sin, so that if you could have, you would be rid of it today, forever. And you're sorry for your sins daily. And you want to go to heaven. Oh, not perfectly, of course, I know that. But you want to go to heaven. You are that perfect and that upright man, woman, or child. Your end will be peace. Perfect peace. And so, cease from evil. And cease from anger. And don't fret yourself with regard to the ungodly. And do good. And keep the Lord's way. And seek His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for revealing to us not only the end of the wicked, but our end, that it will be peace. And Lord, guide us therefore by Thy counsel, hold us by Thy right hand, and lead us infallibly to that glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.